I've entitled my lesson this morning, Seven Confessions. And I want to review seven that we see in the Bible. You'll see pretty quickly what they are. I hope you have an outline of my lesson. You've already perused that. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's a very simple statement that John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 10. It's not a surprise to us that some people live their whole lives without ever confessing that they've sinned against God. That's not a good thing, is it? This lesson deals with a confession of seven men throughout the Bible, and they use basically the same words. But by using those words, they didn't really all mean the same thing. And so I thought it might be good to think about that with you this morning, the expression, I have sinned, so that we can explore that a little bit with a desire for me to be helpful in your Bible study. May the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading and hearing of his holy word today. May you be blessed when you depart, having worshiped God in spirit and in truth, with a greater resolve to live for him and to love his word. Let's look at Pharaoh. Exodus 9 in the Old Testament, when Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron, he said to them, not every time he sent for Moses and Aaron, but on this occasion. And where did he get this? I have sinned this time. I find that a little surprising. The Lord is the righteous one. He's saying, Moses, your God is the righteous one. And I and my people are the wicked ones. And you might read that and you say, he finally came around. He finally got the message. We're going to see God's people released now. But that's not what happened. But he appeals to Moses, make supplication to the Lord. Where did he learn that? He had to learn it from Moses, didn't he? By praying to the Lord. There's been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. I'm going to grant your request. Of course, we continue reading about him. We understand that he didn't. Do you think that God really always wanted his people just to confess when they know they've done wrong? Don't you think that does something for you when that happens to you? To confess it to God? He already knows it anyway. But something was wrong with Pharaoh's confession as we continue to read and study through that particular section in the Bible. Maybe it was insincere. Maybe it was prompted by the wrong motive. Possibly his confession was motivated by, man, I sure wish all this bad stuff would stop happening. And so if I kind of talk to Moses like I'm going along with him, maybe he'll stop all of this oppression to my people and we can get back to normal life. You know, maybe he was thinking that. But whether or not the confession was sincere, it was not followed by a change of life. And that's something we need to think about. In the case of old Pharaoh here, he immediately returned to his old ways. No, I'm not letting these people go. Not anything you say or do can make me do it. To be pleasing to God, a confession like this must be accompanied by repentance, a change of mind which leads to a change of behavior, change of action. Must lead to that. Luke 3, 10 through 14, and 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10 show that to be the case. Confession given in terror and forgotten very soon afterwards, what is it really worth? Somebody gets in trouble. Somebody gets caught. Okay, I give up. I confess. I'll do better. And then when the pain of getting caught is over, back to the old ways. Do we know anybody like that? Could we maybe look in the mirror and say, I might have done that a time or two in my life? Maybe. This is a confession of a hardened sinner. God keeps revealing that to us in Exodus about the nature of Pharaoh's heart. His repentance, born in a storm, But when the storm blew away and the sun came out and the rain and the storm stopped, back to his old ways. Not good. Pharaoh's words serve as a reminder that just by saying, I have sinned, doesn't quite get the right job done in the eyes of God, does it? Alright, the second one. You might remember the Old Testament character by the name of Balaam. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I'm safe between man and angel now. What did he say? I've sinned. For I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. Isn't this one of the strangest things that you've ever read about in your Bible? Here's a man, he's traveling on this donkey, and he's the one that's supposed to see everything, but he doesn't see the angel. The donkey's the one that never sees a thing, but he sees the angel. Isn't that strange? Balaam was the one that was supposed to know things that other people didn't know. Donkey knew a little bit more than he did, didn't he? He beat the innocent donkey. But the donkey ended up saving his life. Isn't that a strange thing to read about in God's book? Balaam was supposed to be the faithful servant of God, and the donkey was just a lowly beast. But God was pleased with the donkey while he was angry at Balaam. Why was he angry at Balaam? Balaam didn't have any business investigating the request that was made of him to curse God's people. One of the lessons we take away from this is that people and things are not always what they seem to be. God's in control. Balaam rightly concluded that his trip to Moab was displeasing to God. But you know what he did? You know what he did if you read the story. He went anyway. And maybe it was okay, if you'll say exactly what God wants you to say. Now that's a challenge. Because what's motivating you to go in the first place is, what's going to fill my pocket if everything works out like I think it's going to? You see, with that desire in his heart, he said it's trouble. Confession is no good unless it's wholehearted. After he confessed that he'd sinned, he offered to turn back home, but the angel told him, go with the men to Moab, but you shall speak only what I tell you. And when Balaam is bidden to curse God's people, he replies, how can I curse people whom God has not cursed? Well, what's he doing there? You see, what's he even doing there? He can't say something wrong before God. And here's something really bad that happens. Even though he says, I've sinned, I didn't know you were standing in the way against me, he knew the Lord God didn't want him to go. Balaam leaves this hill and he gives the king of Moab the most diabolical advice that any servant of God ever gave to anyone. The most diabolical advice that Satan could ever suggest to anyone. You cannot overthrow these people in battle. God is with them when they battle. But entice them away from their God. Boy, that's right out of Satan's toolbook, isn't it? Toolbox. Try the methods that the old devil uses there. Then you'll have some success. He didn't die a good death. King Saul, 1 Samuel 15, you remember this because he said this about three times. Achan answered Saul, said to Samuel, I've sinned, I've indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words. He's talking to a prophet of God, mouthpiece of God, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. You see, here's a guy who says, I sinned. I didn't obey the Lord, and I didn't obey you as a prophet of his. And then Samuel informs him, the seriousness of what you've done is this. You've rejected the word of God. You rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel because you rejected his word. Isn't that fair? Isn't that just? You rejected him. He's rejecting you now. He gave you the opportunity. He says in verse 29, also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. That's what he's calling God, the glory of Israel. He won't lie or change his mind. He's not a man that he should change his mind. Then he said, Saul said again, I've sinned. But please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Smooth it over so I can do what I know I need to do with regard to worship. Is that the way that works? I have sinned, but smooth it over so I can worship acceptably. You know, we might be looking at the life of Saul as we read through that section, and we're just watching and thinking, you know, maybe this guy will turn around. Maybe he'll change. Finally, he comes to the place where he says, I've sinned. But what does he do? He does not carry the full blame of his sin. He tries to transfer it onto other people. Does that ever happen in anybody's lives today? Transfer it on to other people. At least he admitted that he was a transgressor, transgressing the commandments of the Lord. At least he apologized to Samuel for not obeying those inspired words that came out of Samuel's mouth, commanding him in the name of the Lord what he must do. But he still blamed the people partially, and excused himself by saying, you know, I'm really afraid of these people. I fear these people. And so I obey their voice. Now, as far as the record is concerned, we don't have any evidence that the people caused Saul to disobey and spare King Agag. Neither do we have any notice of their demanding that some of the animals of their flocks and herds be returned so that they could offer acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. No indication. So what do you boil this down to? You boil it down to, here's a man who did wrong, and even though he says, I've sinned, he's rationalizing. He's trying to justify himself for what he did based on what circumstances might be acceptable to another man. But the prophet was more than just a man, wasn't he? He spoke by the inspiration of God. So we have a confession of an insincere man. We have to call this really maybe an acknowledgement of sin rather than a true confession to seek forgiveness. Saul denied sin and affirmed that I really did what God wanted me to do. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. And the only place where he got to where he agreed I didn't do what God told me to do was by force. People have to see that they're not doing what God told them to do. They have to see that for themselves, not by force, not by coercion. And then they have to be willing to make it right. Whatever the Lord says, do. Make it right. Well, what about Achan? In Joshua chapter 7 in the Old Testament, Achan answered Joshua and said, he said this, truly, oh, that's a good word. True. What the statement I'm about to make is 100% true. Truly. Truly. I have sinned against the Lord. You think he really believed that? I do. The Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. And he confesses his sin. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle of Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they're concealed in the earth inside my tent with silver underneath. That sounds like a pretty complete confession, doesn't it? I sinned, and here's what I did, and here's where you're going to find it. God's way is for His people to throw off the covers of their sin and tell the Lord God the truth that He already knows. He can bless a person who handles sin in the biblical way, but the person who tries to hide sin will never prosper, but will face the God of judgment and be punished at that time. That's what the Bible says. Do you understand that to mean that you will confess your sins one way or another? Yes. You can confess them while the confession will make a difference. Or you can confess them after it won't make any difference when you face the Lord on the judgment day. But either way, you're going to confess your sins. Either way. Just like either way, you're going to confess who Jesus Christ is. In Philippians 2 and verse 11. You will confess. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. We better do that while we have sound mind to make those kind of decisions. You know, death is not the worst thing that there is. There are a lot of people who are living life that have lost their minds. They don't have the ability anymore to understand what God wants them to do and comply. Why does Paul keep telling us in the Word of God, today's the day of salvation. Don't put it off. You may think you have an opportunity, but you may not. Here's a man who's caught in sin. But you know, Achan didn't make a confession until he was finally forced to by casting lots. So Joshua would know exactly the person he was dealing with. And when it got down to the point where he was, okay, I give up, I confess it was me. Do you see anything wrong with that? Many confess only because they were caught. Is that good? Has your confession been like the confession of Achan? We might want to pause and take note there. Study that question. This verse clearly shows that the penalty is so severe. Why? That's a severe penalty that man and his family had to endure. Severe. Why? You ever think about why? Does it not have to match the justice of God? Is God unjust? Well, I'm gonna punish this guy especially hard. Why? On a whim? No, that's not it. The punishment is severe because the sin is severe. The punishment matches the sin. Our problem could be, because of the influence of the world around us especially, our problem could be that we don't think breaking God's covenant is really all that bad. I sure hope we never get to that point where we think that way. Oh, not that big of a deal. We may not understand God's wrath because sin doesn't bother us that much. That's a bad place to be. That's why many cannot understand Jesus when he says, basically, that we should go to any extreme to avoid sinning against God. And if you don't think that's what he's saying, please look at Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. And I think you'll change your mind. It's baffling to us because we do not share the Lord Jesus' alarm over sin. That's why it bothers us. The testimony of Joshua 7 is that we can't treat cancer with vitamin pills. If you want to put that in modern day language, It requires radical surgery. A lasting moment remains. The heap of stones over Achan and his family and all his possessions. A heap of stones in the Valley of Achor, also known as the Valley of Trouble, in Joshua 7 and verse 26. Bad scene. Well, brother, what about things in the New Testament? Aren't we supposed to live under the New Testament? Yes. All right, think with me about Judas. Matthew records in his Gospel, chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, that when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned." Well, you sure did. By betraying innocent blood. And they said to him, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Those are some of the saddest words in the New Testament, aren't they? Aren't they sad to you to read that about this man? When Judas realized that the Lord Jesus had been condemned, that kind of indicates to me that he really didn't think the Lord would be condemned. But when he realized that he was going to be, they're going to drop a hammer on this guy. They're going to take his life. Then he is overcome with remorse. But the remorse that he felt was not the kind that led to genuine repentance. Paul wrote that sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Judas didn't have that. And so he didn't seek forgiveness from the Lord God, and perhaps he believed his deed was so horrible that forgiveness couldn't be granted. I don't know what was going through his mind. We're not told. But it's tragic that he didn't understand the concept of true forgiveness. And being around the Lord for as long as he was, that he didn't understand the nature of the Lord and how willing he was to forgive him from sin, and what extent the Lord would go to see to it that he was forgiven by his heavenly Father. It's sad that he didn't realize that. And just as a sidebar, that's what greed will do to you, because that's what destroyed him. Judas had indeed sinned. He betrayed the Christ. And he violated God's law in Deuteronomy 27 verse 25. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. Those words from God's law established the situation with Judas. The Jewish leaders were not a bit concerned about the truth of their condemnation of Jesus. And they had no sympathy and no helpful advice for Judas at all. That's your business. You did it. God's shepherds. No sympathy for this man. No helpful advice. They do not even try to refute Judas's claim. They simply declare, "What business is that of ours? The shepherds of Israel, what business is that of ours?" True spiritual leaders will always consider truth and always consider justice their vital concern. True shepherds over the flock of Israel would care for the soul of Judas in Zechariah 11 and verse 5. And their own shepherds have no pity on them, God says through the prophet. Their own shepherds. So their words kind of make it clear that they used Judas to carry out their own evil intentions. And, you know, what a sorry state for Judas. This is a confession of despair, isn't it? And what about the prodigal son? In Luke 15, 18, and 19, I'll get up and go to my father and I'll say to him, here's what I'm going to say. Plenty of time to think it out. Plenty of time to establish those words in your mind to understand exactly what you're going to say to your father and what you mean by it. Here it is. Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. What person has to get pretty low who's been living on the top of society to go to that point in life, don't you think? You ever know anybody like that? Besides this prodigal, he'd taken advantage of his father's love and demanded the inheritance. But he came to learn that his father wasn't as demanding as he had thought in establishing the family standards that this family will live by. He really loves his father now, and in his loneliness he realized how much his father loved him. And it kind of reminds us of John 3 and verse 16. Young people often want to escape the constraints of family, to freely exercise their own will, get out in the world, live their own lives, do their own thing, enjoy their own enjoyments, and suffer for their own problems, which they think, I won't have many. And if I do, I can always go back home. But that's the way our young people are thinking sometimes these days. We complain, but we know deep in our hearts how wonderful family can be. How wonderful family can be. And the prodigal had a good family. He had a fine father. The wayward son determined to openly confess without offering any excuses and without offering any extenuating circumstances. You know, he didn't give a bunch of reasons why he thought what he did was okay. As when we sin, there are no good reasons for what we have done. He would simply confess, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. He didn't deserve any favorable consideration. That's the way he felt. But he got a joyful reception from his Father. Now, how do you think our Heavenly Father responds to a genuine confession, I've sinned against heaven? And I've sinned against people. A genuine confession. I don't deserve anything. I'm not worthy of anything. I want to make it right. If it means that I'll have to be a servant, that's what I'm going to do. I want it to be right. I want a right relationship with God. That's what we're talking about today. That's what we're encouraging today. Don't you leave this assembly without having a right relationship with God. Please don't. You don't know what's out there. But it can't be good because of the effect that a negative answer to the Lord has on your life. If you're not right with God, make it right today. Confession is an essential element in seeking forgiveness. And so is repentance. To sin against heaven is to sin against God. First and foremost, whatever you do when you sin against your Creator. You sin against the God of heaven. Isaiah said, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, the young man had come to grips with the ultimate consequences of his defiance against his father and against his family. He not only did wrong to his father, but he sinned against the father. He's in trouble until he makes it right. In so doing, he put his eternal spirit in jeopardy. Last one I want to tell you about is David. That's a heart-touching story on David. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, Prophet Nathan came to David and with great courage. He told the king, you are the man. You are the guilty one. And David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan knew that. And the Lord knew that. But David had to confess it. Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin and you shall not die. Why did he tell him that? He should have died. That was a punishment for what he'd done. He had really done some bad things. Punishable by death. Who decided that? A bunch of men filled with revenge? No. The God of heaven decided the punishment for those crimes. But the Lord God has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, However, there's still consequences to pain. There's still going to be a problem. You're going to be punished. You're not going to be punished with what's written in the law, but you're going to be punished. How do you think David felt about that? Confession of David broke the wall he built up against facing his sin. And even though he managed to suppress and delay the consequences of his sin, he was aware that things weren't right in his life. He suffered a great amount of discomfort by that, and he writes about it in the Psalms. Nathan tells him, because by this deed you have given occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. They're speaking evil about the God of heaven because of what you have done. Boy, I would never want to be in a position like that, would you, with the Lord? Because of what you have done. Enemies of God are speaking evil against him. That's hot water. That's boiling water. I don't want to be in that. And also, the child that is born to you will surely die. It's going to cost a life. It's going to cost an innocent life. What you have done is going to cost an innocent life. Does that spark a memory about one who died on the cross for our sins? Maybe it does. But David reflects in the 51st Psalm more than any other, the capturing of the breadth, width, depth of the feeling that David underwent and experienced because of his sin. And throughout the Psalm, it bemoans his contamination and his defilement before God because of his sin. All the way through Psalm 51. He desired earnestly to have a relationship with God that he had before. You read that in the Psalm. But no sacrifice that David could offer would undo the evil that he'd done. David recognizes in this Psalm, you read it and see, read it carefully. David recognizes it in this Psalm that something good has been lost forever because of what he did. Sin will destroy us. Nathan said that the Lord is not going to exact the penalty, but there will be a penalty. Whew! That's a lot. Has an honest and good heart made this blessed confession today? You think somewhere, maybe in this country or in the world, I've sinned against God? Do you think that might be the case? I hope that it is, because there are a lot of people that do sin against God. But now, do you stand on the brink, ready to step into full forgiveness? But you need to, there's a confession you need to make. Are you looking for encouragement and strength to receive the full promise of the everlasting life that the Savior will give you? I hope that you are. May we encourage you to obey the gospel today. Need to be right with God when you walk out of the building. Please give that some serious consideration, and let us encourage you to pursue that avenue to be right with God. It takes a little bit of humility sometimes, but you can do it. You can do it. And the Lord God will bless you for it. You're in our assembly and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You'll repent of your sins. You'll confess Him before men. You'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches. Be pure and clean when you come out. You won't have to, when you come out of that pool of baptism, you won't have to say, I have sinned. They're all washed away. They're all washed away. If that's your desire today to respond to the Lord, then let us help you. Let us serve you. You're doing that. Come to the front and let me know about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.